Good morning. Wish to greet you all in Jesus' name. Been very blessed to be here this morning already. Last two times I stood up to preach, I forgot to thank the church for all your prayers and your support that I've already received since I was ordained, and I want to do this morning. Thank you very much. Your support has been very appreciated. It's interesting that probably one of the things that I find the most challenging about preaching is to come to peace with what I feel God wants me to share. I don't know if anybody that's can identify with that or not. I enjoy studying, I enjoy sharing, but is this really what the church needs? It's interesting, the message I want to share this morning, I prepared for over a month ago, and as the time came closer to preach it, I was questioning myself whether I want to preach it. And then the Sunday school lesson it was so interesting how I could have just gone on with that, because it covers a lot of what I'd like to share this morning. It was interesting, Brother Moore shared something about, you know, what happens when we are facing challenges in life and we're right up to this level here, and we're like frustrated, or we ask God, you know, why? And it's very interesting, because what got me my mind on this message is I was reading a while ago, came across this statement that says sometimes people seem to be breaking the speed limit on the road to nowhere. Thought about putting that as my title, but it's kind of a negative title. But stop and think about that. Have you ever noticed there's sometimes in life we feel like we're breaking the speed limit on the road to nowhere? We hear people make the comment that it seems we're just spinning our tires, we're not really getting anywhere. And then I read another quote that someone said. It says that having lost our direction, we doubled our speed. Have you ever done that? I think I have already. Sometimes when I'm out in Pennsylvania where the roads don't make any sense, you get a little turned around, you're not sure where you're going, and I find myself picking up speed. Somehow, if I speed up, I'm going to get there quicker, even though I don't know where I'm going. In life, sometimes we do that. We become more frantic and less focused. I believe that there's a lot of individuals, and possibly even churches, who are doing that. They've lost their focus. They've lost their purpose in life. They're on the road to nowhere. But is there something like that? Is there a road to nowhere? The truth is, there isn't. There is not anything like that. There is no road to nowhere. We are all headed somewhere, and we're all going to get to that destination someday. The title of my message is Purposeful Christian Living. Purposeful Christian Living. If you look up the word purposeful in the dictionary, it will say something like this: having a purpose, a meaningful activity, full of determination, with a deliberate or expressed purpose. That's the definition of purposeful. Now, if you look the opposite up, purposeless, it says having no purpose, aimless and meaningless. We heard people sometimes say that life is so meaningless, it's so empty. They've lost their purpose. They've lost their vigor of life. Did you ever meet someone like that? It seems just really has no purpose in life. I have. Years ago, I worked with a young man. Well, actually, he wasn't real young anymore. He was probably in his 30s. He had never married. But he had, I think he had at least 3 or 4 children. Owed a lot of child support because of that. But he spent his life living a very selfish life, a lot of alcohol and drugs. And one night when he was completely drunk, he came to a T in a road and went straight across it and hit a tree dead on. This man survived, but he never walked again. And so we were working with him, trying to help him to get his life straightened up. And he looked at me one day and he said, you know what? He says, if I could walk, if I could get out of this wheelchair and walk, I'd go right back to that life. I looked at him and I was like, and he meant it. What a waste. What a waste. What a purposeless life. I've lost track of him. I'm not sure where he's at today. But even in his crippled state, could he have got a purpose in life? Absolutely. Absolutely. God had a purpose in sparing that man's life. But as far as I know, he never accepted that purpose. So I'm going to challenge us today. If we plan to get through the challenges of life, we will have to live a life of purpose. So how do we get that? How do we live a life of purpose? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul wrote this when he was in prison. I've wondered if he ever struggled when he was in prison to really understand the purpose of being in prison. But here he wrote this letter to the Ephesians. I would like to read this chapter. And there's at least five things in this chapter that I think are very important for us to understand if we want to have a life of purpose. Ephesians 3, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye had heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister and according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he has purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. In this chapter, like I said, there's a number of things that I feel will help us to get a purpose in life. The first one is found in verse 8, the unsearchable riches of Christ. In the Amplified Bible, it says the boundless, fathomless, incalculable, inexhaustible riches of Christ. Wealth which no human being could have searched out. Do we see that? Do we understand the riches of Christ that he has available for us. Tremendous riches that are just, they're there for us to take, to accept, to follow. But sometimes I think we don't recognize that. We don't see them as that tremendous richness that God has for us. The second one is in verse 9, where he says, what is the fellowship of the mystery? The mystery. The world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. God had a tremendous plan from the beginning of time. And so hard, sometimes it's hard for us to understand that. It's kind of like a mystery to us. But we need to understand that. We need to grasp that. That tremendous purpose that he had in planning things the way he did. Next one is found in verse 10. The manifold wisdom of God. We heard a little bit about wisdom this morning in devotions. But yes, there's a tremendous wisdom of God that is available to us, that God has for us. Verse 17 talks about being rooted and grounded. Being rooted and grounded. If we want to have a purpose in life, we need to be rooted and grounded. Our roots need to be deep. I had to think of the men of faith in the Bible. What made them stand out different from the rest of the people? Why are they recorded in the Bible? There's many, many names in the Bible that are just given as names, but the stories that we hear, what made them stand out? They truly had a purpose. They had a passion for God. They were rooted and grounded. And then the last one is found in verse 19, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Would that give you a purpose in life if you were filled with all the fullness of God? It should. It really should. I really feel that God is so much available for us if we only stop and look for it. Yeah, again, God, from the beginning of time, had a plan for us. Can we grasp that? Can we grasp that? If we grasp that, we will have a purpose in life. We will fulfill that purpose. But I think, I had a question in our Sunday school lesson, but we didn't have time to discuss it, and that is, it asks about the tribulations we face, how we can glory in those. And I had to think, how many of those tribulations are because of our own stubbornness, of not wanting to fit into God's plan? Yet, God has a plan for us, and we need to fit into that. There's so many things that we simply accept as a fact and don't even really stop and think about it. In this chapter, one of the things that Paul was trying to point out is what a wonderful opportunity it was that the Gentiles were now accepted into the kingdom. What if God would never have done that? Would we be sitting here this morning if, I don't think any of us are Jews. We're Gentiles. God made a way for us. What if God would be as unconcerned about our salvation as we are sometimes? When we're going through life without really a purpose, we're just going through it aimlessly or meaninglessly. What if God would be that unconcerned about us? But he's not. God is concerned about us. He continues to call us. He puts trees in our road to stop us. But does it do any good? That's the question. Does it do any good? What if the Holy Spirit wasn't available to teach and convict us? What if God's Spirit wouldn't convict us and call us? Those are things we just take for granted. We just take those for granted. I'd like to read verse 17 and 9, through 19 again. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye be rooted and grounded in love, and may be able to comprehend with all saints what is that breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Just grasp what he's trying to say in those verses. Tremendous treasures that God has available for us to give us a purpose in life. think I've got 5 points here. Point number one, if we want to have a life of purpose, we have to make deliberate choices. So we have to make deliberate choices. Because we all know that a life of purpose doesn't just happen. A lot of these choices need to be made before we meet the challenges of life. I'd like to look a little bit at the life of Daniel for this point. When Daniel stood before the king and was told he needs to, or the prince there, the leader of the king there, he was told he needs to eat the king's meat and drink the king's wine. He said he's not going to do that. Do you think he made that choice right at that moment? Or did he already, on that long walk over to Babylon, realize that he's going to face things that are going to take him outside of God's laws, and he decided then and there already to not defile himself? Because Daniel 1 verse 8 says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." I am convinced that he had purposed in his heart before he ever met that temptation. It's an interesting, 6 times in the first chapter of Daniel, it uses the word children in relation to Daniel and his friends there. I don't think he was very old. How many of our 12-year-olds would be able to make those choices? In chapter 6 of Daniel, we again see Daniel making a deliberate choice to pray in front of an open window. Do you think Daniel was human enough to think, "Oh, today I could pray somewhere else. I'm still going to pray." I am sure that thought crossed his mind. But he had purpose in his heart to do the right thing. And guess what? He did the right thing. Okay? If we're going to do the right thing, we absolutely have to have purpose in our heart to do it. I want to make that point very clear. Because if we wait until we're faced with a robbery, for example, to decide whether we're going to be non-resistant or not, we probably won't be. Now, I don't know what I would do if I had a gun pointed at my head. I've never had that happen. But I could tell you a story of a man that did face that and what his response was. And it wasn't very non-resistant. And my point is that we need to give some of those things thoughts and have purpose in our heart what we would do in situations like that. Because what's in our heart and how we really believe is exactly how we're going to act when those things happen. We live in a generation that has had life very easy. Sometimes I wonder how deep our convictions are. Have we purpose in our hearts to make the right choices, to do the right thing? I'm convinced that if we're going to stand like Daniel and be faithful, we have to purpose in our hearts to do the right thing. Each generation must know what they believe and teach it to their children. We must do this. You can't read this in the Bible, but I am convinced without a shadow of doubt that Daniel's parents taught him the right things. I don't think that he just had some great revelation on the trip over to Babylon to do the right thing. Somewhere behind the scene, there were parents who had taught him and prepared him to face the challenges of life. That's our challenge. If we want our children to make the right choices, we must give them the right tools and teach them what is right, so that when they face the challenges of life, that they can make the right choices. Joseph would be another example, but we don't have time to go there. But Joseph had purpose in his heart to do the right thing before the challenges came as well. So if you want a life of purpose, make deliberate choices to do the right thing. Point number two is focus on spiritual realities. Focus on spiritual realities. So often, and that's what we covered a little bit in our Sunday school lesson, is we focus on the temporalities, the things that are around us. When we're up to this in life and the challenges of life, it is so easy to look at the temporal things. So what do we do when the temporal things in our lives start to fall apart? If we lose our job, we face some severe financial reverses, we lose our health, or our children make some really bad choices and make us look bad. What do we do? What do we do? Or just the opposite. What if life is really, really good? Our business is doing really well. Every year, we make more money. We get married to the most popular girl. We have the smartest children in school. What does that do for us? Either one of these two scenarios, there's way too much focus on the temporal. And that will end up in a wreck. We have to be looking at the spiritual realities. Because I'm convinced that we are pursued by a restless enemy who doesn't care which ditch we're in. If he can get us depressed and discouraged because life is just going pretty bad, life is just not fair, he's happy with that. If he can get us in the ditch, then life is pretty good. We've really got things put together. Things are really going well for us. He's happy with that as well. So get your focus off of temporal things and on spiritual things. And that's difficult to do at times. But sometimes I think the challenges that we face in life, God put there specifically to get our focus on Him and not on the temporal things. Job is a perfect example of this point. I want to turn to Job chapter 1 just for a couple verses. Job chapter 1 verse 8. Here's Satan and Job and God were having a conversation. Chapter 1 verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? God had tremendous confidence in Job. Go over to verse 22. We've skipped over the whole story of all the things he lost. And it says, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. That's the wonderful part of this story, is that whether Job was rich or poor, he refused to lose his focus on the spiritual realities. Could that be said about us today? That's a challenge. That's a tremendous challenge. Because I personally have seen some supposedly godly men do some very questionable things and make some really bad choices when they were under severe financial pressure. What did Job do when he was under severe financial pressure? Said, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Job could have had a completely different outlook in life, but he chose not to. He chose to take the what it says in verse 21. He said, naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Where was his focus? On spiritual things, not temporal. Tremendous challenge. So if we ever get in a position like this, look to God for help, or look to advice from godly men. But why is that so hard to do? Why is it so hard to go look for advice when we get into severe pressure? Point number three, we need to realize that our situation is not unique. Realize our situation is not unique. What I mean by that is, if we truly want to live a life of purpose, the devil is going to try to get us to think that we're in a position that no one else has been, that our struggles are different from anybody else. And he wants us to believe our situation is so unique that there is no solution. If the devil gets us to believe that, we're in trouble, because we will not go ask for advice or help. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that says this: "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with that temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Because I've heard men say that they're in a position where they're not sure how they can do the right thing. But God has a solution. I am convinced that if they are willing, there's nothing unique about their problem. God has a solution, and there's godly men that can help them sort through that mess. Recently, I was talking to a man that I know really well. He said he was asked recently to help a businessman that was struggling. So he sat down with them and they started talking. And by the time it was all done, once everything was laid out on the table, the man was over $3 million in debt, with very little to go on to get out of debt. Wow. But God has a solution. But what if he would have been humble enough to ask for help long before he got there? I'd like to talk a little bit about why aren't we more willing to go ask for help. And I think some of it might be in the response that we get when we go for help. So I'd like to talk a little bit about, if someone comes to us, let's use that example, and said that they were $3 million in debt, what would be our response? Would we be really horrified and shocked? I think that when someone comes to us and has been brave enough and open enough to share with us whatever their struggle is, whether it's financial or whether it's a spiritual failure, we need to be able to listen to them with compassion and not be horrified or shocked. I think our expression on our face can say a lot, but truly care about that person, listen to them, and realize it took a lot for them to be willing to open up to us. That will go a long ways to help someone, help them find purpose again. And be humble enough to admit your own failures in your journey. I don't know of any better way to help someone than be willing to admit where you have failed and how God has helped you. I think there's times in life when we face negative things, that the first thing we want to do is just quickly get the person out of it. And I'm not talking about sin. Sin needs to be repented of. Sin needs to be dealt with. But I'm talking about the choices and the consequences of those choices. Sometimes put us in a position where God is teaching us things. And I think we need to stop and let God teach us those lessons. But we tend to want to run away from pain. But I think God sometimes is saying, trust me, walk with me, and it is going to be beautiful in time. And it does take time at times. How often did Paul ask God to remove the thorn in his flesh? Three times. But God's answer was, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." I am convinced that God wants us to use the negative things in life to grow closer to Him. Again, I'm not talking about living in sin. I'm talking about when there's things in our lives that are hard to accept, challenges. God is trying to get us to walk closer to Him. Which brings me to point number 4. If we're going to live a life of purpose, we must be humble. This probably should have been point number 1. It takes true godly humility to live a life of purpose. The next statement, if you forget everything else I said, try to remember this one. The more we learn to know God, the more our natural response will be humility. The more we learn to know God, the more our natural response will be humility. I truly believe that. Because the more we get to know God and what He did for us, the more we should be humbled by that. God does not owe us anything. So often I see people who have really got themselves in a predicament, they blame God. It's not God's fault. It's only by the grace of God that they are still alive and that God is still calling them to work with them. True humility is learning that God is not obligated to give us what we want. True humility is realizing that even the fact that we are breathing means God has blessed us. Stop and think about some of the hardest things that you have faced in life. What made them so hard? Just really stop and think about a hard thing that you faced in life. What made it so hard? Wasn't it letting go? Letting go of what? At least for me, often it was my ways or my ideas. That's what's hard to let go. We want our way. We want our ideas. What's another word for that? Pride, right? Pride. I picked out a couple of verses from the Bible to talk about pride, and they're really sobering. James 4:6, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Do we believe that? Do you believe that the Almighty God that made heaven and earth could be resisting you? No wonder at times life is difficult. If you think about that, if we are living in pride, God is resisting us. And if God is resisting us, that's a difficult, very difficult to face things in life. Proverbs 16:5 says, "Everyone that is of a proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord." Proverbs 16:19 says, "Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." I think you could preach a whole sermon on humility. But this is just one of my points. One way I think that we all could be more humble is by giving God credit for the things we get accomplished in life. So often when we get done with a job or feel satisfied with something, how much credit goes to God? It's a sobering thought. How much credit do we give God? Point number 5. If we want to live a life of purpose, we must learn to be patient and persevere. I touched on this a little bit ago about the fact that I think we live in a life, in a country, in a time when life is too easy and too comfortable. It's very, very hard to learn patience and perseverance in that atmosphere. Because, like we looked at the life of Job, how many men today, myself included, would be able to handle what he did? But he had patience and he had perseverance. What is our response when our perfect normal lives are disrupted? few verses in Romans that actually was, I discovered that they were the same verses that we read this morning in our Sunday school, but Romans 5, verses 3 to 5, I'd like to bring in. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Tremendous verses there. If we accept the tribulations, it will teach us patience. It will teach us perseverance. And we can have a hope in Christ because of that. I think these verses give us tremendous challenge to grow in the experiences of life. You know, all the people in life that you meet that are depressed, if they would take those same experiences and allow them to help them to grow, how different would that outcome be? Pretty different. Paul grew, I'm convinced of it, whether he faced shipwrecks, whether he faced being in prison. He allowed those experiences to help him to grow. But only through patience and perseverance can we get there. We need to grow. In conclusion, I'd like to read a couple verses in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, the first three verses. Here we see the first three verses are just after the faith chapter. And early on I had asked the question, what was different about these men? Men of faith. Men of faith. And I think these verses will answer that question. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So are we ready to lay aside every weight and sin that so easily besets us? I'm convinced that if we focus on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and if we trust in him and keep our eyes on him, we will live a life of purpose. And best of all, we will spend all eternity with him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we stand before you today. We thank you so much for your word and the examples of godly men in the past that have shown us the way. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the atoning blood that he shed for us, that we can have that hope, that confidence, that if we live our lives according to your will, and we have our sins under the blood of Jesus, that we can look to you in confidence, knowing that you have an eternal reward for us. So Father, as we go through life, let it be a life of purpose. Let it be a life that makes us do the right things, make the right choices. Help us to purpose in our hearts to always do what is right. Help us teach our children that they can make the right choices, and that this faith, this confidence in God can continue generation after generation. Help us to be passionate for you, that we can truly love and serve you. Bless the congregation here. Bless all of us as we desire to fulfill the things that you give us to do. Help us to be faithful. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.